Will you pray with me? Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to gather together to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the sweet time of worship where we're reminded of just who you are and exactly what you've done for us. And for that, we just want to take a moment and say thank you. Thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to forgive us of our sins. And as we come to your word, Father, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me and use me for your glory in the lives of these your people as we study your word together. How we love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first let me say good morning, and I like that. All right, we're awake, got coffee. I spoke with your pastor, Dan, about a week ago and thanked him privately for this opportunity to share God's word with you, and so I want to thank him publicly to be able to stand before you and share God's word with you today. So, Dan, wherever you are, thank you so much. Secondly, I hope that all of you had a very Merry Christmas. Amen. I know we did. Can I ask a question, though? Don't you love this time of year?
Yes.
Isn't this great? The cooler weather, the coming from Phoenix especially, there are carols in the air on the radio and in all the stores. You've got moms who are fighting over $9 blenders, and you've got people who were stealing gifts from kids in the Walmart, and you've got dads who are fighting over flat-screen TVs. Isn't this a wonderful time of year? I was telling my wife a couple weeks ago, we had gone to two Christmas parties on two different Fridays, and I thought, this is supposed to be a joyous time. I'm exhausted because we've got party and party and meeting and dinner. It's just like, where's the joy? But you know, it is a joyous time. But I think the church in America has kind of forgotten why there is so much joy during this time. I think we've forgotten the motivation for the goodwill that we see and experience. I think the church in America has forgotten about the joy that's in the air that surrounds this time of year. We've forgotten about the sense of peace and well-being that doesn't just happen here in America, but happens around the entire world. Christmas is a worldwide celebration. And I've got to tell you, that joy, that sense of peace, it's not because of the gifts that we got from the store. It's not because of that laptop or that car or whatever you might have gotten this 2 days ago, 3 days ago. That sense of joy, that sense of peace, that sense of goodwill is not from the gifts that we find in the store. However, that joy, that peace, that sense of inner well-being is found from the gift, the very first gift that was given. And you know, I'm not surprised that the Christian message today is being muted out, it's being snuffed out. I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago, and you know the peanut special that comes on every Christmas? It's something Christmas Charlie Brown, and Linus gives the Christmas story. I was reading an article just a few weeks ago and found out that there's a school district in Kentucky that censored Linus's reading of Luke chapter 2. When Charlie Brown asked, well, what's the meaning of Christmas? And Linus went to explain it to him, and they censored that. And so, no wonder the church in America has missed and is missing the meaning of Christmas. But I want to talk about that first gift that was given. You see, the first gift that was given was very costly, and it was very precious, especially to the one that gave it. You see, it was around 700 BC in Israel, where Israel was in turmoil because they were surrounded by nations who wanted to destroy them. And Israel's leader at the time was King Ahaz. And God told Isaiah to go to Ahaz and tell him it's going to be okay. But Ahaz was not a very religious person. And he was somewhat indifferent. And he was somewhat indecisive. And so God tells Ahaz to ask for anything, for any kind of sign, and I'll give it to you. But being pious, Ahaz decided not to ask for a sign because he didn't want to test God. Now, if God asks you to ask him for a sign, you oblige. And God told Ahaz this in Isaiah chapter 7. Will you turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament. As we're going to see the prophecy concerning the first gift. The prophecy concerning the first gift. Isaiah chapter 7. I'll begin reading in verse 14. Isaiah is just before or just after Proverbs. And Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible. So if you hit Psalms, Proverbs, go to the right. And you come up to Isaiah. After Ecclesiastes. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because Ahaz would not ask God for a sign, look at what God says. God says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This is prophesied some 700 years before Jesus Christ is born. That therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9? Because after this, Isaiah goes on to explain in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord shall accomplish this. Here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we see that the gift that was to be given was a source of comfort, and it was a source of peace. And we see that the gift was a message to man that no matter what you're going through, you can have peace. Because God is with you. That no matter what your adversary may do or say, you can have peace. That even though the world may surround you and threaten you, you can have peace. Why? Because here's the message. God is with you. And if God is with you, the Bible says, who can be against you? In Romans chapter 8. And so this was the message to King Ahaz, that no matter what's happening around you, I will be with you. And you know what? That's the message for us today. Long before we were born, this prophecy was put into place to remind us that God is with us. That is what Emmanuel means. Emmanuel with us, El, God. God is with us. And I don't know what you're going through today, but Jesus Christ is with you. Is that not good news? That we can have peace regardless of our circumstances. Amen? Amen. We can have hope. We can have rest in the midst of turmoil when life happens and our world is turned upside down. If we cling to Jesus Christ, we can have peace in the midst of chaos. We can have peace in the midst of our enemies when they surround us. Sounds sort of like Psalm 23. But that is the gift prophesied. Some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, God promised that he would be with us. And as such, we don't have to worry. Does that make sense? Amen. But then, what's the purpose of this gift? I think that's the second blank in your handout there. What's the purpose for the gift? We've looked at the prophecy that a virgin was going to bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. But now, will you turn with me to Matthew in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, as we're going to see the purpose of this gift, the purpose of this child that is born, this son that is given. Matthew chapter 1, we will find the purpose for the gift. I'm going to begin reading for context sake in verse 18. Are we there yet? Matthew chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 18. Now, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Did you catch the purpose for the gift? Did you see it? Look at verse 21 with me, where Matthew records a virgin will bear a son and call his name Jesus. Here's a purpose clause: for he will save his people from their sins. Do you know why she called him Jesus? Because Jesus means Yahweh saves. God in the Old Testament went by the name Yahweh. And so Yahweh has shown up in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins. That is the purpose for the gift. To save you and me from our sins. And I don't know about you, but before Jesus saved me, I was part of the special forces when it came to sinning. I want you to know, I was a master sinner. But in 1994... God got a hold of my heart, and he saved me, and he did a miraculous work in my life, and he forgave me for my sins. And you know, I still sin, I still fall short. Ask my kids, they'll tell you, still fall short. But here's the thing: I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. When Jesus saved us, he saved us completely. So that at this time of year, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we remember why he came. And we rejoice. Because our sins, if you belong to Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. Is that not something to shout about? To have a week or day of joy and celebration and thanksgiving, knowing that when you leave this place, you will stand before Jesus face to face because your sins have been forgiven. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because we're free from our sins. Amen? Amen. Amen. As a matter of fact, look at what Paul says. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2? It's to the right. Colossians chapter 2, you'll go fast. 1 Corinthians. You'll pass Philippians, and you'll run into Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Because see, I don't want you to take my word for it, but I want you to hear what the Bible says about our freedom from our sins while we celebrate this time of year. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at what Paul says. And when you were dead in the transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, get this, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That is what Jesus did for you and I. You see, before he saved us, we had this list of our sins that we'd done and had committed. But when Jesus saved us, it's as though he took that list on a whiteboard and he wiped the slate clean. And he nailed it to the cross. And that's where he died to pay for our sins, yours and mine. And that's the purpose of his gift. That's the purpose in God sending him, so that he might save us from our sins. And we celebrate that giving this time of year with peace and joy and thanksgiving, because we are truly free from our sins because Jesus paid the price. You know that old hymn? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He truly paid it all for you and me. And so this time of year, I rejoice because I'm free. I'm free from the penalty of sin. When we die, we go to be with him. And we're free from the power of sin. Did you know that we don't have to sin? We can say no to sin. But you know why we sin? Because we choose to. I know chocolate cake is not good for me because I like it. But if you put a plate in front of me, I'm going to probably eat it, even though I really shouldn't. It's the same thing with sin. We sin because we choose to sin. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And I think the Bible says something about greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Something like that. Is that right? Amen. So if we depend on the Holy Spirit, we won't have to sin. But thanks be to God that Jesus paid the price for all of our sins. And so we are free. That's the purpose of the gift that God gave in his son, so that we could celebrate our freedom from sin at this time of year. Amen? Well, that's the first gift under the tree, God sending his son. But there's another gift under the tree. And let me say this before I move on. This is not a license to sin, not a license to live any kind of way. God has a requirement for those of us who were his. So don't hear me say, oh, Rod said we can live any kind of way. I didn't say that. I will deny it. But I will say this. Because we are forgiven, there ought to be a difference in how we live our lives. There ought to be a difference in what we say, where we go, what we do. We ought to look different from the world because we are different. We are a new creation in Christ. And as such, our lives should be radically different than before. Someone once said, we shouldn't sin, the same old way. Our lives ought to look radically different and ought to reflect that newness that's found in Jesus Christ. But I mentioned, there's another gift under the tree. And I like this gift. You see, when Jesus saved us, again, he forgave us of all of our sins. And then after hearing the gospel, and by the way, if you were here earlier at 9 o'clock, I didn't see the video, but John McArthur stole my material this morning, just want you to know. I didn't see it, but I want you to know that when you heard the gospel and you responded positively, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence within us, and he is with us forever. And then God the Father transferred us from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now you and I are kingdom citizens. We are citizens of heaven. And this earth is no longer our home, but our citizenship is in heaven where the Lord is. So what that means is simply this. You and I, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we've been adopted by God, and we are now sons and daughters of the King. We are joint heirs, Paul says in Romans 8, with Jesus Christ. And as such, God has given us a purpose here on earth. See, he didn't save us just to save us so we'd be saved, but he saved us with a purpose. And what's our purpose? Will you go with me to Matthew chapter 28? Again, Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Many of you know this verse. It's called the Great Commission. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus has already been resurrected. He's walked with his disciples. He is about to ascend into heaven. And before he does, he tells his disciples this. Look with me, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus commissions the disciples to go and make disciples. And then as they make disciples, those disciples in turn make disciples. And then those disciples in turn make disciples. And it's a circular thing where we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And you and I, we have a mandate from Jesus Christ as disciples of his to be making disciples. But there's something else. There's another purpose also. Will you go with me to the right to Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Our first purpose is to make disciples, but there's a second purpose. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. And again, this is Jesus about to ascend into heaven. And look at what he tells his disciples. Verse 8. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Jesus tells his disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. That includes you and me. So not only are we to be making disciples, but we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ wherever we go, whether it's through what we do or through what we say. We are to be witnesses for him. And so our purpose is simply this, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and to make disciples. Now, this begs the question, how do you make a disciple? What do we have to do to make a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, let me say this. We make disciples through sharing the gospel. We make disciples through sharing the gospel. And let me simply say this, without the gospel, there is no salvation. That's not Rod, that's the scripture. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. Go to Romans with me, Romans chapter 1. I want you to see something that Paul says. Romans chapter 1, it's on the other side of Acts. And I often tell people, don't take my word for it. Turn there with me, read it for yourself, because these are not my words, these are God's words. But in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16 with me. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Did you catch that? That the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it because this is the only thing that'll save. And it's, did you catch this? It's God's power. It's not ours. It's not our effort. It's his effort and it's his power. Which means if you share the gospel with somebody and they reject you, you don't have to worry about that. Because we don't do the saving. We can't save anybody. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to save. Our job is to make disciples and to be a witness and to share the gospel. Well, that begs another question. Well, what's the gospel? I'm glad you asked that question. Go to the left with me to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because it's here that Paul gives a very concise definition for the gospel, and it's very simple and it's very clear. Look with me, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin in verse 1, where Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Did you catch that? There's the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day again according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Peter and to James and the other 10, and then also to Paul. That is the gospel in a nutshell. But did you hear what Paul said? That this is first importance. Why is the gospel so important? Because it's what God uses to save men and women, to transfer them from this road up to hell to this road that leads to heaven. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. And so we've seen what Paul has to say about the gospel. It is God's power unto salvation. It is very important. Why is it so important? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We heard this morning in the video that we watched. But look at Romans chapter 10 with me. I'll begin in verse 12. And we'll bring our time to a close. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, look at what Paul says concerning the gospel. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. This is where our privilege comes in. Paul says, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless one is sent? And how can they not hear without a preacher? That's where the gospel comes in. Now, here's our privilege. You see the word preacher in verse 15? The word is caruso in the Greek language, and it means to herald or to proclaim. So when you see this word, don't just think a guy up here on Sunday mornings sharing God's word with you. No. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that's you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that's you. You have the responsibility to proclaim the goodness of the gospel. And here's the privileged part. God wants to use you and me in the lives of unbelievers to help bring them to a point of salvation. God wants to use you and me in the life of a non-believer through the sharing of the gospel to help bring them to salvation. Here's the privilege. We get to be a part of God's program in bringing sinners to salvation, to helping to save the lost. God is using you and me as we share the gospel. Again, he does the saving. We do the sharing. And how will they hear unless we share the gospel with them? Do you remember who shared the gospel with you and helped to bring you to faith? You remember that person? Maybe over coffee or over dinner or maybe in a library or somewhere else where you sat down and somebody shared the good news of the gospel and you prayed to be saved. You remember that day, that time? We're to do the same. We have the privilege to share God's gospel and to be a part of somebody else coming into the kingdom. That is our privilege. And if you look around our world today, if you've watched the news in the last 2-3 hours, it's crazy. I teach a class at my job, and I tell them quite often that the solution is not political. It's not a new Congress. It's not a new president. It's not a new governor. It's a spiritual problem that all of mankind has to deal with. It's called sin. And the answer is not political, it's spiritual. And the answer is the gospel. Think about this. What would happen if each of us found one person who was unsaved and we shared the gospel with them and they came to faith in Jesus Christ? We would have, 45, 50 new believers? People whose hearts would be changed because of the gospel? And then what if they went out and reached 50 more people, and then 50 more people? Then we would change this community here in Mayer, down in Surprise, wherever we might be. We would change that community for Christ. And I know in the news you hear things about ISIS and the Muslims. Well, guess what? Jesus died for them too. And guess what? They are following a false religion, a false God, and they desperately need the gospel. And I don't know if you caught what Jesus told his disciples, that we're to be his disciples to the whole world. Not just here in America, but to everybody. Everybody needs the gospel. And it's our job. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege to share the gospel with those people who hate us and want to kill us, because without it, they're lost, and that's their only hope. We have words of life through the gospel, and they desperately need that. And if we don't share that with them, who will? So we're almost upon the new year. It's just about here. I want to challenge you. When you make your New Year's resolutions, whether it's to lose weight like mine is, no more chocolate cake, that's right. Purpose in your heart this year, this month, to share the gospel with at least one person. If you forget what it is, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. And share the good news with them. Because that is our privilege as believers. That's why Jesus saved us. Because he loved us, number one. But number two, he wants to use us in the lives of those who don't know him. Amen? Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time. And Lord, we thank you because in your infinite wisdom, And in your love for us, you took on human flesh and you died a very ugly death on the cross so that we might have life eternal. And Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a new heart and for placing your Spirit within us. Thank you that now we are new creations. Not like before, but we're different, radically different. And thank you that even in the midst of chaos, Lord, we can have peace with you. And we can have peace in our circumstance because of what you have done. And we really want to tell you thank you. Father, I pray that you would use us. Every man, woman, boy, child here, that you would use us in the life of someone that doesn't know you. And remind us, Lord, that it is a privilege to serve you and that you've given us the words of life, and that is your gospel. Thank you for this day, and use us, Lord, this day for your glory and your honor. Oh, how we love you. And we ask all of these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.